Well, last week we covered one verse, but this week we're going to cover 17. So, I want you know the power is in the Word of God. It's not necessarily in the preaching; it's the declaring the Word of God. So, let me read from chapter 13 of John. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And the supper being ended, the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered him and said, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew he would be betrayed, and therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and say, well, for so I am. Then, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. The word of the Lord. Father, we come before you this morning, and we praise your name. We thank you that you spoke into the hearts of the writers of the Bible that we might know you better, we might understand you better, and we might understand more fully what you want us to be, what you want us to do as your children. So, Father, we now ask your blessings on this time as we delve into your word and see the riches there. Amen. I think today much of what we're going to see is about the humble love of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've always heard actions are louder than words. I've heard this all my life. My father used to often say, by a man's actions, you are able to judge the value of his word. Biblically, we know that out of a man's heart flow words and actions who reveal who the man is and what are his motives. In our study passage, we see that there's a contrast between the love for others and the love for self. In verse 1, last week, we read how Jesus loved his disciples and his followers, and he was with them to the very end. And we talked about what that meant. Now there's an abrupt shift into the darkness within Judas. Verse 2 reads, "During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him." And we know him is Jesus. The contrast between light and darkness is glaring. The darker Judas's heart became, then the brighter the light of Jesus shined. Jesus humbly washes the feet of his disciple, including Judas. Jesus meets this evil plan of Satan that is going to be executed and carried out by Judas with humble love. Judas would do the greatest injury to Jesus of any human being by betraying him. And yet, Jesus washed Judas's feet to demonstrate to his disciples and to us that we are to love our enemies. In C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity, he takes this principle that Jesus was teaching here and he puts practical feet to its application. He wrote, "Do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love them. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking him more. If you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less." If we live out this principle in our own lives, we will be changed for the better. And those we serve will react in one of two ways. They will react like Judas, or they will react like the disciples did. This act of love by Jesus repelled Judas. It made his heart even harder. But it drew the disciples closer to him. And John and the other gospel writers throughout their gospels have been giving us hints about just how dark Judas's heart was and his motivations. I mean, they told us about the money box, about the perfume, about Judas meeting with the priests in the temple. So I want you to understand, Satan did not force Judas against his own will. He used Judas's desires from his dark and hardened heart to work his plan to oppose God. Even though this change may have been gradual, we see Satan influencing Judas to the point that Judas has become so jaded, so hard in his heart, that soon Satan is going to possess Judas. It tells us in Luke, Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. Have you thought about this? Satan actually entered Judas. So from this point on in Luke, and soon in the Gospel of John that we're studying, Satan will enter Judas, and Judas and Satan become one accord. Satan physically possessed Judas, he spiritually possessed Judas, and together they desired to kill the Messiah sent by God, thinking this would destroy God's plan. Is it possible for those of us who are called by God, those who have regenerated souls, those who we call the saved, is it possible that we can be possessed? Yes,
When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are possessed by the Holy Spirit, the personality of God. However, a true believer cannot, absolutely cannot be possessed by a demon or an evil spirit. Verse 2 says, during supper, or as we now know from our perspective, that this is the last night that Jesus has with his disciples, we know it's only natural, isn't it? When someone knows time is growing short, when somebody knows the end is coming, we've seen people on their deathbed who want to take those last few precious moments and hours to impart critical things, important things to those they love. And this is exactly what Jesus is doing here. He wants to impart to his disciples some very important lessons and thoughts. Jesus begins teaching not with words, but with two meaningful actions. The first was washing the disciples' feet, as is recorded in verses 2 through 11, and we're going to study this morning. And the second was the giving of the bread to Judas, which is recorded in verses 21 to 30, and that's for a future message. But the question that came into my mind was, why? Why did Jesus wash the feet of the disciples? Jesus always has a reason for everything he did. Do you have any thoughts? Why Jesus would suddenly do this act, this particular act? Well, as I thought about it, I think in part the answer is that the disciples were being distracted by everything that was happening around them. I mean, we know from John that the disciples feared the Jewish leaders and that these Pharisees had sent out guards looking for Jesus and his disciples. And I believe the disciples at this point are beginning to truly understand and suspect that Jesus is going to be arrested by the Jewish leaders. And that could mean his death. So they most likely feared that if Jesus was arrested, they might be arrested with him. And if he was executed, they might be put to death with him. And then on the other hand, if they weren't put to death with Jesus, then they would be left alone to try to deal with all these people who would presume that the Messiah had failed, that Jesus wasn't really the Messiah. I mean, the disciples might be asking at this point, is Jesus truly the Messiah? Because they were seeing all this happening and they were worried about failure. And we might then ask, how could the disciples be so messed up at this point? How could they even think that Jesus wasn't the Messiah? But in order to understand that, we have to remember that the disciples had not received the gift of the Holy Spirit at this point. And therefore, they did lack understanding of certain things. Jesus had said to his disciples, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Now, who is the Helper this verse is referring to?
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit, then, is given by God the Father to anyone who accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And then we are, as believers, we are to do as the Holy Spirit instructs. And in fact, when the Holy Spirit comes to us, he will do for what Jesus Christ will do for the world. We know that Jesus says when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin because they do not believe in Jesus. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world, which is Satan, has now been judged. Because the disciples did not have the Holy Spirit yet, they were men who were hoping, men who were trying to believe, men who were searching for the truth, and trying hard to believe that Jesus was exactly who He said He was. The disciples were distracted by all this, the crowds, all the commotion, and everything going around them. So Jesus quietly and deliberately and boldly decides to get their attention. On this last and important night, as they were finishing their meal, Jesus begins by getting up and preparing and washing the feet of His disciples. Jesus was motivated by love. Reading from verse 2, it says, "During the supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from the supper, and laid aside His garments, taking a towel, He girded Himself." Now, what we see here is the humility of Jesus, His self-loving versus the pride of Judas. Jesus was faithful to the end, where Judas had treachery and betrayal in his heart. I believe John includes the devil in verse 2 to show the contrast between the evil self-motivation and desires of Satan and the self-sacrificing love of God. The prophet Isaiah described the fall of Lucifer, who we now come to know as the evil and fallen Satan. He said, "Oh, you have fallen from heaven." Who's he talking about? He's talking about Lucifer. "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High God.'" That's pretty arrogant. Satan's desire for advancement always, always comes at the expense of others, including Judas. For his self-seeking glory, he is willing to try to kill God incarnate, try to see if he can destroy God's plan, and yet we know he is so blinded by his ambition, he actually doesn't see how this serves the plan of God. On the other hand, we also observe the way of God. The way of God incarnate, Jesus, is spoken of by Paul. He said, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, and being made into the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." So by washing the disciples' feet, the result was honor for Jesus and blessing for the disciples. And Jesus laid aside his garment, and he goes on his knees, and this demonstrates to us, who are his slaves, who are his children, that we should be serving mankind, and we should be on our knees praying in humility before an awesome God. Unfortunately, most Christians want to serve God, but only in an advisory capacity. And even Peter, who I love so much, couldn't help but telling Jesus what to do and giving him advice. It is easy to see this passage, the love of Christ for his brethren and his followers. Verse 3 says, Jesus, knowing the Father had given all things into his hands. Well, let's think about that. What does that mean? Jesus knew that God the Father put all things under his power. It speaks of Jesus' authority. Jesus has always had authority, but he chose freely to submit, to become a human. Think about it. By Jesus coming to earth, he showed his love for those he created and cared about their need for their salvation. Verse 3 in its middle says that Jesus had come forth from God and was going back to God. Jesus knew he had come from God. And John is wanting, not only recognizes this, but he wants all those he's writing to recognize the divine origin of Jesus. We also see Jesus clearly knew that he was getting ready to go home and once again be one with God the Father and be one with God the Holy Spirit, one God with three personalities. And as John's readers are being instructed, and so we are being instructed, he is speaking about Jesus' future glory after he's resurrected. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he was doing a very deliberate act, a deliberate act of God, acting as God. I mean, serving sacrificially and loving those he created. Jesus served those the Father had given him from eternity past. Jesus often used parables to teach lessons and principles for living and for believing and having faith. Both of these parables often try to teach both unbelievers who had not come to know Christ yet and those who had come to Christ the principles they should understand as believers. So we see here that the washing of the feet really is a parable. It's a parable teaching important concepts and principles. However, he is not using words in this parable. He is doing it by demonstrating action. Jesus is trying to dramatize the character and the nature of his own ministry. Jesus is showing the love and the service of his ministry. And what he, after his resurrection, is going to send out all the disciples to mimic and do and teach for other people. Remember when Jesus called the disciples to himself and he told them this very principle. He now is showing them this important principle in action in the washing of the feet. Prior to Jesus washing the disciples' feet, he spoke to them saying, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus was always serving throughout his entire ministry. Let's examine the actions in this verse 4. So first, what I want you to see is, John writes that Jesus got up and rose from the supper. this is a shadow of what Jesus had already done by rising up out of his throne in heaven, his throne of glory, and his willingness to come to the fallen, sinful earth and do it for the salvation of mankind, for those God had called and chosen from eternity past. The second thing we notice in this verse is that Jesus laid aside his garments. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote in his letter to the Philippians that Jesus laid aside his glory, which belonged to him as God, that he would come to the earth as a man, truly man, but also truly God. So that for the very first time, mankind would be able to look upon God and not die. They would be able to look upon the glory of God in the form of Jesus Christ and not be blinded. Third thing we see is that he took a towel and he girded himself. This was the clothing of the lowest of all servants. The role of Jesus as a servant is exactly what we just read about in the passage a moment ago in the book of Mark. Jesus was truly God, but he modeled servanthood. As those who belong to him, as those who know Jesus as their Lord, as their master, can we do anything less than what he exemplified and showed us? And that is serving others. The last thing we see then Jesus doing before he washed the disciples' feet was he poured water into a basin. Very soon, Jesus is going to do something that is beyond the imagination of men. In unselfish love, he's going to pour out his own blood that our sins might be covered. His blood would wash, cleanse our souls, and wash away the stains of the sin that we have in our lives. Just as the water washed away the filth from the soles of the disciples' feet, his blood would wash away our sins. To see the end of this parable, we have to jump to verse 12. So, when he had washed their feet and taken his garment and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you?" See, when Jesus was done with his mission here on earth and serving mankind and showing them their sin and showing them their need for salvation, he again returned to heaven and was exalted to be at the right hand of the Father. As the writers of Hebrews said, he is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. And when he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. See, this simple, humble act of service, of washing the disciples' feet, was wrought full of deep and deep meaning. But you had to look not only with your eyes, but your mind and your heart to see what Jesus was teaching to the disciples. There is also another dimension to this parable. And that dimension came from the exchange between Jesus and the Apostle Peter. Jesus rose from supper and laid aside his clothes, girding himself with a towel, the dress of a lowly servant, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. I mean, can you imagine the stunned silence as Jesus begins doing this? I mean, I want you to understand that even a Jewish slave did not wash the feet of his master. That was reserved only for foreign slaves, those that were even lower than a Jewish slave. And Jesus is washing and he's working his way to Peter. I love Peter because he just says things that I think and would get me in trouble just as well as he. You know, he finally gets around to Peter. And Peter then blurts out what everyone else has been thinking. Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus both loves Peter and he understands Peter, so he responds to Peter in a very straight and forward truth. He says, what I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. And so, at this point, Peter is humbled. He's humbled enough to be overwhelmed that the Lord Jesus is going to wash his feet. But he's not so humble that he doesn't turn around and try to give Jesus, the Son of God, a little advice. He shouts out, he says, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus again patiently, but with firmness and authority, responds again to Peter and says, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. See, hearing Jesus' answer, Peter then does a complete turnaround. And now he shouts out with enthusiasm, well, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. You know, and I can just see Jesus kind of shaking his head and going, Peter, look, I know you're a man of passion, but you just don't listen at times, and you certainly at times aren't understanding what I'm trying to tell you. So once again, Jesus responds to Peter, and he says, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. So Jesus is not talking about the physical dirt on their feet, but he's talking about the dirt of sin within us, and that all people need to be cleansed of their sin. And he's also referring to the uncleanliness of Judas. So he was explaining to Peter, and certainly was not explaining to Judas, that a justified person needs only cleaning from the contamination and effects of sin. And he doesn't need to be continually justified time and time again from sin's penalty. In Israel, as was true with most of the countries around Israel, the custom was for when a person was invited to go to a friend's home for a dinner or for a banquet, that they would bathe and clean. And on the way, they walked in the roads, which were of dirt, and they wore sandals on their feet. And so on the journey, their feet would become dirty. But when they arrived, their body was clean. It was just their feet that would have been contaminated and would need to be washed. When God gives a person to Jesus Christ, they are justified once and for all. Before God, they are justified, and there's no need for constant cleansing of their exposure to the defiled world. Their sins are forgiven, and they continue in fellowship with God. They are simply, when we sin, we are simply required to do what before God? What's He call us to do when we sin? Repent. And when we repent, He freely forgives us. We don't have to be justified again. In our present day language, a believer of Jesus Christ has no need to be born again and again and again and again. However, we do need to come before Christ and confess our sins. Jesus was an example of servant love. And as his chosen, we're supposed to do the same thing, aren't we? Aren't we supposed to lovingly serve others? Jesus said, do you know what I have done to you? Now, he tells his disciples that they can call him teacher, and that they can call him Lord, and that it is right for them to do so because he is Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. But what does Jesus mean by this question, do you know what I have done to you? Jesus is telling his disciples and telling us here today that we are to model his humility, and that as God's people, we are to take a servant's role in this life. My brothers, my sisters, you and I are to care for those who are unable to care for themselves. Our aged parents, the poor, the mentally handicapped, orphans, and widows. We are to seek out those who are suffering and work to alleviate their suffering. And in doing so, we are to exhibit the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to seek out and honor others as more worthy than ourselves. And when we do that, then we bring honor to Christ, because this is what Christ modeled for us. We are to seek out and restore brothers and sisters who have fallen, not enabling them to sin and fall, but helping them, walking with them through the recovery. We are to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ gently, to make it inviting for the lost to want to hear about Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is like refreshing, clear water. And when we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need to be careful about what temperature the water of the gospel is when we're washing somebody's feet or their soul. I mean, if it's too hot, we'll scald them and we'll hurt them. If the water's too cold, they're not going to stay in it very long, probably not long enough to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then there are some Christians who think, when you wash the soul or when you wash the feet, you don't even need to use water. They just scrape the dirt off and they peel the skin with it, and they deliver a gospel that is harsh and hurting and painful. The lesson we need to learn from Christ this day, from this passage, is we are to especially approach each other as brothers and sisters in Christ with love and grace and mercy. And we are to approach those outside the faith, those who are unbelieving, we are supposed to approach them with the love of the gospel, making the gospel of Jesus Christ appealing and yet speaking the absolute truth of God. See, these are the marks of Christian servanthood. Love and mercy and grace. These are the qualities of true disciples of Christ. Let us be known as individuals. Let us be known as a church, as disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the way we live our lives and by the way we love each other and love others. This is what Christ calls us to do. Father, we thank you for this time this morning, looking at your word, seeing the simple act of our Lord Jesus Christ washing the feet of the disciples, but you filled this example with so many rich under things that we, as we understand, then we grow closer to you. As we understand, we become more holy. We go further in our path of life that we call sanctification. Father, we grow closer to you. Help us love others so richly in your name. Help us care for the lost. Help us love beyond what we're capable of as just mere people. We praise you. Amen.